Hey everyone, welcome to Christ Community Church. Good morning and welcome. We're so glad that you could be with us today for wherever you may be listening. God is so gracious and good towards us to allow us to continue in worship together. And we pray and hope that we'll be able to get back together soon physically again. And let us just now come together and enter into worship our great God through prayer and reading of the Word as we open up this morning. You can turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, maybe reading the first handful of verses there, and I'll pray to open us up this morning. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your goodness towards us, that you have called us, and that we can come before your throne and worship you this morning from wherever we may be, God, that you would fill our homes with your Holy Spirit, that you would allow us to be able to focus our minds, to be able to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. Let us come together as one body in Christ, wherever we may be, that your name would be lifted up and glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And read in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus is the true light, and he gives light to the world. All who believe in his name, he gives eternal life, and the scripture tells us, and we are children of the light, children of God. Oh, that you may turn to Jesus this morning, that we all may turn to Jesus. He is our light. He is our only hope, and there is no one like him. So let us worship together in song. We're going to start with Jesus Messiah, and then we're going to sing Jesus, There's No One Like You. So join in with us.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. Humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled, and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer. you for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. He's the Lord of
time.
All we have. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you, Lord.
Amen. Praise him this morning. This time we normally take up our tithes and offerings, so I'd just like to remind you again that you can give online, cccfredericton@gmail.com. You can send an e-transfer there. We'll dive into the Word again. Psalm 199. Psalm 119, sorry. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way. In order to keep your word, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your works to my face, or to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Man, the word of God needs to be our daily meditation, as we read in this, as he said, let it ever be with us, the scriptures, the word of God, for teaching. He mentions for wisdom, for understanding, and it holds us back from evil. How sweet are the words of our God. He is the word. He is light in the darkness. So let's continue to worship him today. Mm-hmm. Worship Jesus and give thanks to him. Let's just give thanks before we sing. Father, we thank you, we praise you that we have such great hope in you. You are our light. You are our salvation. God, all that we have comes from you, from your good hand. Lord, you sustain us. You give life and you take away life, all according to your will. And we thank you for the day that you have given us, God. It is from you. We bless your name and we give praise to you. All the glory goes to you. I pray that you would take our money that you have given us and use it for your kingdom, God. And grow your kingdom in this church. Let it be advanced. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The next couple songs we're going to sing before the message from the Word this morning, 10,000 Reasons, and then Yet Not I, But Christ Through Me. So let's sing 10,000 Reasons together.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Comes up, it's new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. I worship his holy name. Sing my Rich in love, you're rich in love, and you're slow to anger. Your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, I worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, I worship His holy name. Sing like
yet not I, but Christ through me.
Amen.
I labor on in weakness.
no fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future's sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hope, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing.
God, this morning, thank you for worshiping together with us, and now I'll invite Brother Dexter to give us the word this morning.
Well, good morning, Christ Community Church. It is my joy once more to serve you today in this capacity, and my family and I miss you dearly, and so we do pray that we visit you again, and just hoping for that. And I pray that our Lord Jesus Christ will bless our time together. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, be turning with me to John chapter 9, verse 1 to 5. And before we begin, I know some of you are using a King James version. I'm using a NASB, and so in verse 4 there is a textual variant. The word "we" in King James is "I," and so I just want you to know that I'm aware of that. Well, anyway, in John chapter 9 verses 1 to 5 we read, "As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" Let us pray. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, to your Spirit to come to enlighten us, to teach us, to open our hearts and our minds, and to cause us, Lord, to obey your will, and to live for your glory and your glory alone. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a time where love for darkness is growing at a full speed. People who live without light do not see the truth and therefore has no answer for what's happening in life. People who can see the truth are controlled by circumstances and emotions. They do not have a meaningful and purposeful reason for what's going on, or probably they don't have any direction. There is uncertainty when we can't see and understand. We feel afraid, unsafe. We are unsure. This causes us to panic, distress, and we can't appreciate things. Godlessness also leads to moral darkness. People who distance themselves from COVID-19 run to all sorts of immorality instead of running to God and His Word. Self-isolation leads to increase in pornography consumption. Layoff from work produces divorce in marriages. Abortion can be stopped by the lockdown. Sex before marriage and outside marriage can be stopped by social distancing and beloved. These are done not only by non-Christian, but also many, many professing Christians. Why? Well, just look at many churches. It is blind leading the blind. And that's what's happened when people abandon the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. Well, as a church, we don't want to live in darkness. We are sons of light by the mercies of God. But sometimes our light becomes dim. And so we want to go to the source of light to clear our thinking, to give clarity in our path as we journey our way to the celestial city. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." John MacArthur said something about this light. He said, "Intellectually, light refers to biblical truth. And morally, light refers to holiness and purity." Close quote. Certainly, we need biblical truth and holiness regardless of our situation. In good times and bad, in sickness and health, we need to stay in the light and be controlled by the light. And it is always more light, not less. More truth, more holiness. Well, COVID-19 just tells us that we need more truth and more holiness, right? We need clarity in our thinking and clarity in our living. Light brings clarity. And so, beloved, I titled my message today, "The Clarifying Light." Clarifying in the dictionary means to remove usually visible impurities. Well, some synonyms are clearing, distilling, purifying. Some related words are rectifying, decontaminating, purging, disinfecting, sanitizing, washing. Later on, we will see more of that. And the clarity in thinking and living is very important to us as Christians. When times are tough, we need to respond with a sanitized mind. We don't want to live in darkness. We refuse to live in speculation. We want to run away from deception. We live in a corrupted world, beloved. The evil system that are run by Satan. And we can be distracted in our walk. We can have a theological error with what's happening today. We can have an emotional roller coaster. And so you ask, how can I clear some of my misconception in this current situation? How can I rectify my wrong understanding? Folks, doctrinal clarity produces purity, is it not? Now listen, in John chapter 9, These are all connected to Jesus' statement, I am the light of the world. The light is everywhere in the chapter, beloved. John 9 is one big unit from verse 1 to 41, and it's all about Christ as the light. For example, we see in verse 1 to 5, the clarifying light. And this is when Christ cleared the thinking of his disciples. In verses 6 to 12 is the compelling light. Christ opened the sight of the blind men. In verses 13 to 34 is the conflicting light. Christ's work on the Sabbath created conflict to the unbelieving Jews. In verses 35 to 39 is the converting light of Christ. This causes the ex-blind man to believe and worship him. In verses 40 to 41 is the condemning light. Christ condemned the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. Well, beloved, but for now, since our time is short, I just want to look at verses 1 to 5, the clarifying light. Because before the physical and spiritual healing of the blind man in John chapter 9, Christ and his disciples opened a Q&A conversation. And this is about the suffering and sickness of the blind man. This is the scene that we want to zoom in and see how Christ cleared their thinking. And this is what we need as Christians today. Christ said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And the Bible says, he who practices the truth comes to the light. And so I want you to consider verses 1 to 5, the clarifying light, and let me give you the four parts. The first part is in verses 1 to 2 is the complicated question. The second part is the crystal clear answer. That's in verse 3. The third part is the convincing statement in verse 4. And the fourth is the compelling reason in verse 5. And so let's begin in the first part, the complicated question in verse 1 to 2. And let's read again. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he will be born blind? Well, the physical and spiritual healing of the blind man begins with this complicated question from the disciples. It's a very serious and very important questions, and his disciples are very committed to following Jesus. Many of his disciples withdrew from Christ, but not these disciples, beloved. Back in chapter 6, if you want to go back there, many of his disciples do not want to follow Christ anymore. We read in John 6:66, as a result, many of his disciples withdrew and not walking with him anymore. There is a massive walkout here, beloved. In fact, in John chapter 7, verse 43 to 44, there is a tremendous, massive walkout. So, verse 43, so a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. In fact, in chapter 8, we see their hatred and they want to shut down Christ. We read in John 8, verse 59, they pick up stones to throw at him. And so, beloved, these disciples in chapter 9 have all the reason to fear, to doubt, to panic. To be confused and stop following Christ since their life is not getting any better. The Jews hated them. They were kicked out from the temple. They all have the reason to walk away from Christ. But they did not. And instead, they continue to seek clarity. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. These disciples want to know the truth. These disciples want to learn. They want to seek clarity. And so they ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? They are confused, but they trust Christ. They said, Rabbi, they call him teacher, master. They have this confidence in Christ. There are, of course, questions that do not seek answers or do not seek clarity. Well, questions like from the Pharisees, they ask questions not to seek the truth, but to intimidate Christ, to test his knowledge, to humiliate the Son of God, to wrongly accuse him, just like in chapter 8. But not these disciples. They are confused and in error in their thinking, but they seek clarity. And so they have this complicated question to Christ. Well, sickness in Jesus' time is very common. Poverty, oppression, you know, they are slaves, sick, and starving. But beloved, this one stands out because he was born blind. It is easy to understand the sickness that comes from sinful behavior, right? That's easy. But things get complicated when a person is born ill, especially blind from birth. And we cannot escape this reality, since sickness and suffering is everywhere. And so this is the right moment for Christ, you know, to give clarity, to provide light, to provide answer, to give light. And so they ask in verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he would be born blind? They have this one issue in mind, and that is sin. The disciples want to know who sinned. Why did this happen to him? What's the connection of sin to his physical illness? Whose fault is this? What is the cause of his blindness? Why is he suffering? Why is he sick? And we also ask this question, right? Why is there evil and suffering in this world? Why the innocent suffer and not the guilty? What regulates the distribution of trials in life? Why does it so happen, often fall to wrong people? And like the disciples, we also need clarity. So what provokes them to ask this question? Well, first, this came out from the religious leader's false teaching that a man can sin while in the womb. Well, second, perhaps they're trying to figure out the Old Testament teachings. For example, in Exodus 34, verse 7, where it says that God by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. However, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, verse 16, fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. In Ezekiel 18:20, it says, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for their son's iniquity. And so the disciples want to get this clear. It's kind of fuzzy and foggy and very complicated. They need to get their theology cut straight. Without the light, we can see things and we bump our knees and stumble. Let me ask you this. Do you ask this familiar question? Why is there suffering? Why is there sickness? Why is there evil in this world? Is God loving? Is he really powerful? Why does it often fall to the wrong people? I believe many people are asking this question every single day. All of us ask this, but only few find the answer. You know, it's like everyone is poor in spirit, but only few realizes it. It's like that. Well, we need to go to the truth. We need the words of life. We need to move away from fear, from restlessness, and draw near to Christ, the light of the world. Well, otherwise, we will only run to sinful stuff. Apart from the light, there is only darkness. The government can give us the truth. Culture does not have any answer for this. Man-made philosophy do not have any answer for this. The Bible says in Job 28, verse 12 to 14, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not within me. And the sea says, it is not with me. They can't give us answer, but only the word of God can give us answer. And so the second part is we see the answer from Christ. Second part in verse 3 is the crystal clear answer. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so the works of God might be displayed in him. Christ's response is profound. It is straightforward. It is with clarity. It is sufficient. It challenged the mind to think. It is corrective and constructive. He lifted their theology to the next level, folks. And more importantly, to clear thinking. Now, let me give you three reasons why Christ's answer is crystal clear. Well, first reason is it is evangelistic. Why is he blind from birth? Why is he suffering? Is it a sin? Not necessarily, beloved. Look at verse 3 again. Jesus said, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And you ask, what are these works of God? Well, we see here in John chapter 9, the work of God, number 1, as a creator. Jesus created new eyes for the blind man. Well, the Bible says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing into being that has come into being. John chapter 1, verse 3. And so, Christ created new eyes for the blind man. That's God's work, beloved. The Father is working. The Son is working. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Well, another work that we can see here in John chapter 9 is God as a provider. He provided comfort to the suffering blind man. He has now eyes to see life. God also provided him identity as a worshiper of Christ. Well, before, the Jews see him as a beggar, and he is as good as dead for the Romans. But now, he is a worshiper of Christ. He has now new identity in Christ. Another thing is God provided him a family. His parents can protect him, you know, because of the fear of the Jew, they denied him. That's in verse 22. The religious leaders who supposedly should be caring for him rejected him in verse 34. But Christ was there for him as the great shepherd and brought him to his flock. Well, another work of God we see in this chapter, not only as a creator, a provider, but a savior. Not only the blind man needs eyes to see, but much more, he needs eternal life. He is not only physically blind, but spiritually blind. In Christ, he healed both. Well, turn your Bible to John 6:29. What is this? The works of God. Jesus answered, John 6:29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so the works of God is to believe in Christ, to put our faith and trust and confidence in Christ. There are many works of God, beloved, but these three are seen in this chapter very clearly. God as a creator, a provider, a savior. Now again, look at verse 3. so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And this word displayed, this word came from the word pos, which means light. So this word means to set in a clear light, to make visible, to be plain, to be graspable, to bring to light. In other words, the powerful work of God in creation, provision, and salvation was clearly and plainly and visibly demonstrated in the blind man. It was so clear that the Jews got shocked by the blind man. The religious leaders can deny him. His parents can do anything about it. No one can miss it. In John 1:5 says, "The light shine in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." I know, beloved, this is already clear to you, but let me give you one more verse to shed more light. Will you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4:16, please? 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus is the light of the world. He is the Shekinah glory of God, the light that brings salvation to all who believe. God is at work. He uses suffering to save his people. God is not napping when there is suffering. God is our good news in times of suffering, that all things work together for good, those who love him. We meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God, by nature, is a savior. And his purpose will not be diminished nor powerless when times are hard. You need to understand that, folks. The disciples look at sin, but Christ look at God's grace. That's why Christ's response is evangelistic. It is good news. And so it is clear. The gospel is our clear answer to man's predicament. Now, let me give you the second reason why Christ's answer is crystal clear. Not only his answer is evangelistic. Second, it is theocentric, God-centered. Jesus' answer is not philosophical, not even political, not even cultural, not from the current news and event, not from personal opinion. No, Jesus points them to God. He looks to God so that God can use his suffering to display his power. He said, "So that the works of God might be displayed in him." The disciples look to the problem. Christ point them to the solution, God. The disciples' reasoning is from man to God, man's perspective. Christ's reasoning is from God to man, God's perspective. Well, as a fallen creatures, we thought everything is about us. We are so self-centered and self-loving and self-serving, you know. You know, we have this, "Let us talk about your suffering, your felt need. Let's talk about your life story. What's your experience?" We think that it's all about me, you, and us. My career, my life, my comfort, my right, my freedom. The disciples ask, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" It's, man is the cause of the blindness. That's what they think. Man is responsible for the blindness. But Jesus answered, "So that the works of God might be displayed in him." For Jesus, God makes mute or deaf or seeing or blind to display his power. God is sovereign, in other words. It's all about God. Christ's answer is crystal clear because it points us to the one who is sovereign in all things, who ordains all things whatsoever comes to pass. Well, beloved, you need to understand, Paul got this straight. Well, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12. because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Why? Is it because of him? Well, verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Why John Bunyan suffered in prison? So that he can write about God. Why are there sick people from birth? So that the work of God might be displayed in them. Beloved, we need God-centered response in times of uncertainty. Well, let me give you the third reason why. It's not only evangelistic and theocentric. Third is, it is optimistic. The disciples' thinking is negative. Who sinned? This man or his parents that he would be born blind? They think of sin. They think of a curse. Whose sin is this? The disciples are looking backward. Christ is looking forward. He is already blind. Sin is already there, whether he likes it or not. Poverty, oppression, sickness is everywhere. Death is real because sin is real. But Christ's response is optimistic. Look at some faithful men who suffered but very optimistic in life. Let me give you a picture of that. James chapter 5 verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Paul in Romans 5:2-5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who given to us. Now let me ask you a personal question. Do we give a clear answer to sickness and suffering? Are we evangelistic, theocentric, and optimistic in our message to people who are distressed? Do you take trials as an advantage to grow in holiness? Beloved, we need to be the light of the world. This is an opportunity for us to give a clear message, a transcendent message that surpasses all knowledge. Don't be like many churches who only know how to entertain people with their silliness and are now stunned by the reality of sickness. What they can only say is like this, hey guys, we can overcome this. We can do this together. That's the only message they got. Superficial encouragement. We don't need entertainment. We want the truth. Tell me what I need to know from the Word of God. Don't tickle me with your silliness. Oh, praise God that we have His Word. Praise God that He gave us His Son as a perfect offering for our sin, not only to give us salvation, but also sanctification and glorification. Complicated question need crystal clear answer. Now, we move on to the third part. Not only Christ, he moved forward in verse 4. You know, he gave them a convincing statement. That's the third part, the convincing statement. Look at verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Question is answered clearly. Now what? What's next? Jesus did not just answer their question, but also moves them to move forward. He needs to secure the loose ends of their thinking. He needs to convince them to apply what they know. He said, "We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." In other words, what He's saying, we must do God's work while there is an opportunity. There will come a time that we can't work anymore. God is working and we must work too. And that is how a great teacher must teach. Not only Christ's responsibility is to address the mind, but also to address the heart and the will, is it not? He did not leave His disciples with theological knowledge and have a theological big head, but He empowers them to apply what they know. He said, "We must work the works of Him who sent me." In verse 3 and 4, there is a repeated word, work. This work, as I mentioned a while ago, is evangelistic, theocentric, and optimistic. And so this is the kind of work that Christ is convincing them to do. Well, this word work means to labor, to trade, to do business, to act, to exert one's power, be active, to perform, to commit, to be engaged, to be occupied, to produce. In other words, what Jesus is saying, you must exert your energy and be engaged with this work. This is our business. This is our commitment. Let me give you more. Let me give you four aspects of this work, right? Number one, the first aspect is, it is an empowered work. Jesus said, we must work the works of God. Look at the word "we" for a moment. This word "we" means genuine Christian only, period. God decides who belongs to this "we" group. He extended His works to His people and His people alone. This work is not for up for grabs. Only God can certify you to do this work. No earthly means can license you to do this work. You must be born again to enter this work. The gate is narrow to enter this work. This work, this word "we," is unconditionally elected. Regardless of your race, gender, economic status, this "we" means you are not your own anymore. You cannot do your own thing. We need to be doing God's work, not your work. Now, there are, of course, pretenders, and some force themselves in this work. But when Jesus said "we," it is for His people and people alone. God is working, we are working. God is committed, we are committed. God is engaged, we are engaged. God is in the business of saving His people, and we are part of that business. And so this is a believer's work. Did you get that? Well, the second aspect is, it is an essential work. Again, in verse 4, the next word is must. Jesus said, we must do the works of God. It is a must. It is an essential work. This word "must" is a favorite word of Christ in His earthly ministry. For example, as a young child, in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, He said to His parents, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" In ESV translation, it says, "Did you know that I must be in my Father's house?" And the King James Version translated "the house" to "business." In other words, Jesus is saying, I must be in my Father's business. It is an essential work, beloved. In Luke chapter 19, verse 5, Jesus saw Zacchaeus and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And you know what happened to him, right? He got saved and brought about the salvation of this terrible sinner. Jesus always say "must." In Luke 9, verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things." John 3:14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." John 10:16, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." And this is what the apostles modeled for us. Well, turn your Bible to Acts 4, verses 18 to 20 with me. Verse 18, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. It is always must. If this work is essential to Christ, it must be essential to us, right? No napping. Always ready in season and out of season. This is a serious work, folks. You have the most important work on the planet. And so there is no giggling and silly nonsense. We don't entertain people with silly joke and cool stuff to make people feel better. We need to give them the truth about Christ. And by the way, since this work is essential, do not forget your protection from the worldly virus. We need to put on God's armor to protect us from sin viruses. You need to put on the armor of God. Jesus said, we must work. Are there trials and suffering? We must work. Is there sickness? We must work. Are there persecution? We must work. Now, let me give you the third aspect of this work. It is an extraordinary work. Again, in verse 4, Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me. Now, stop right there. Let's look at this phrase, work the works of him. Well, you need to understand we are ordinary men doing extraordinary work. Our work is God's work. This, beloved, is a high calling. You need to be convinced of that. It is an extraordinary work. It is a supernatural work. Christ healed the blind man completely, instantly. Jesus saved him immediately and supernaturally. The blind man was changed inside and out by the super power work of the Holy Spirit. And that, beloved, is the work of God alone. Only God can change our hearts and mind and will, right? And our work is extraordinary because we have an amazing God and He decided to use us for this work. Well, another aspect. The fourth aspect is expiring work. Expiring work, not only empowered, essential, extraordinary. Most of all, we need to understand this is expiring work. Look again in verse 4. Jesus said, as long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. There is expiration, beloved. Jesus, to convince his disciples, he must fire them up. They need to have a sense of urgency. It is now or not tomorrow. There is an expiration. The immediate application of this when Christ is no longer with them physically. You know, knowing Christ will bear the sins of his people at the cross, but while he was still with them, they need to work. Now listen, when Jesus said, we must work, all right, and this phrase, we must work, and no one can work, these phrases, these are all in Greek present tense. It means it is ongoing. It is habitually, continuously. We must work the work of God continuously. Because there will come a time that we can no longer work and can't and not be able to work. Even if you want to work, you can't. There is an expiration. Okay? For example, in John 12, verses 35 to 36, Christ said, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. Paul in Romans 13 verse 12, the night is almost gone and day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In Colossians 4, 5, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Now, may I ask you, How's your gospel work? Is your light shining before men? Is it shining the brightest? Do people notice it? Do you work the works of God? Is the proclamation of the gospel essential to you? I hope you are not using the lockdown excuse. You know, the self-isolation excuse. The 6 feet distancing excuse. There is a way, my friend. There is an opportunity. And I pray that the Lord will give us the courage to proclaim His truth. For we need it more than ever. We need to pray that God give us courage and opportunity to proclaim His truth. You and I need to be evangelistic regardless of the situation. We should put more our light. Put our light more, not less. We have a clear answer in all circumstances in life. The religious leaders in John chapter 9 cannot give a clarifying answer. The Roman government can either. No one can give light. But as the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, let me give you the fifth reason of this clarifying answer. Fifth reason is the compelling reason. Jesus said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world," in verse 5. And I pray that we get this, beloved. It begins with a complicated question in verse 1 and 2. Christ gave his clarifying answer in verse 3. And he moved them in verse 4 by his convincing statement. Beloved, these are very, very important factors to give clarity. But listen, without a compelling reason in verse 5, this statement of Christ, "I am the light of the world," they cannot be confident. We can't be confident. The answer might be clear, it might be convincing, but without this assertion of Christ, we can't be confident. We don't have any conviction. At the end of the day, the disciple might ask, "Who is responsible for the suffering of the blind man? Who is in charge of his life?" You know, this is like Apostle Paul in his conversion at the road of Damascus. He was not changed by his theological training. He was not convicted by the sermon of Philip in Acts 8. It seems no one can bend him. He is determined to persecute the Christians, not until he saw the light of Christ. It changes everything. That's why we need Christ as the light of the world. And when Christ said, "I am the light of the world," he is not the light of nobody. Right? He is not the light of nobody. He is the light and the only light of mankind, the world. He is God, entered his creation to give light. And this statement, this metaphorical statement, means Christ is the Savior and the Son of God. That we can be confident that God still gives light to the world through Christ. He did not abandon us in our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, our Lord Christ," to be what? To be our Savior, to be our light. And this what happened to the blind man. He was living in darkness, but he has now light. He was a blind man, but now he is a Bible man. In fact, he became a theologian instantly. You know, all right? Look at verse 30. He uses rational argument to defend Christ, to answer this religious leader. So look at verse 30. The man said, and take note, he is not anymore the blind man, but the man. He said, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes." The Pharisee keep on denying Jesus, even if the evidence is clear that he is from God. Only God can do miracle. Right? Common sense can tell you that if you're a rational person. Now next, not only he uses rational argument, he uses biblical argument in verse 31. He became a Bible man. Look at verse 31. "We know that God does not hear sinners, But if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. Not only he has this biblical argument, he also uses historical argument in verse 32. Look at that. Verse 32. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. He uses theological argument in verse 33. Look at verse 33 of John 9. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The blind man become the Bible man and become teaching these religious leaders who supposedly knows better. He was just a beggar, but when Christ saved him, he changed him. Look at verse 34. They answered him, "You were born entirely in sin, and are you teaching us?" And so they put him out. Why? Things got clear to him. He is not afraid. He did not compromise like his parents. He did not panic. His head is clear. No fog. No need for entertainment. Everything is clear. His suffering for many years is nothing to compare for the joy that he has in Christ. Beloved, suffering, sickness, trials, financial turmoil must draw us closer to the light, not away. If you move away from the light, you will end up in darkness. It is only a light path and a dark path. You need to choose. A narrow path and a broader path. Truth and falsehood. Righteousness and wickedness. It is either you are born again or not. It is either you are children of God or children of the devil. This is a compelling reason, beloved, for you to repent from our sins and turn to Christ. Turn to Christ while there is time. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is the day of the devil. Come to Christ. Come to the light and be saved. Come to the living water and drink the water that gives life. Come to Christ and be saved. Beloved, repent from your sin. And this is the time we should beg for God's mercy. God, save me, a sinner. John chapter 9 begins with a question. Interestingly, it also ends up with a question in verse 41. Jesus answered his disciple with correction. But look at verse 41. Jesus answered the religious leaders with condemnation. Beloved, either or, Christ's answer to his disciples and his answer to these unbelieving religious leaders, both are clear. Christ is the light of the world. He either change you or condemn you. Are you a person who says, "I don't know what's going on to what's happening in the pandemic we're having"? Do you ask, "How can I go back to my life? I don't know what will happen to this or that"? The disciples have complicated question. Why is he suffering? Why is he miserable? Why is he sick? We have a crystal clear answer from God's word. And we should be convinced and be compelled to do the work of God that is entrusted to us. Well, I pray that you may be enlightened by the word of God as you abide in him more and more each day. I pray that we live as a son of light, as a sons of light in this dark moment. May the word of God be a lamp to our feet and light to our path. And I pray that the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Christ alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, torn by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I lay. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world my darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, oh, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood. In life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Till he returns.
Till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
God this morning.